It's wonderful to have dreams. Just talking to Len this week, he as a boy went with his mother and he saw a steam engine, a locomotive, and he thought, that's what I want to do. I want to drive that engine one day. And he did for 32 years. The first clip, who's that on the left? Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Just testing you. Martin Luther King. He had a dream. And this famous speech in Washington, where a million people were there listening to his speech. And he said, I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down at the table of brotherhood. And that was his dream, which inspired him. And of course, he was assassinated. What about the girl there? Who's she? Yes, Malala Yousafzai. As an 11, 12-year-old, she was campaigning for the right to for girls to have an education. The Taliban in northwestern Pakistan were stopping girls being educated. And she started campaigning. And there was a documentary made about her. And then one day, as she was on the bus going to school, somebody came onto the bus and shot her 3 times. And she was very badly injured, unconscious. But eventually she was able to be flown to Birmingham, to the Queen Elizabeth Hospital. And she's still involved in campaigning for girls to be educated. And she has opened a school in the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon for Syrian refugee girls, 14 to 18, to be educated. This is a young woman. That's her dream. Now, I don't suppose that some of our dreams are as big as Martin Luther King or Malala's. Maybe we have smaller dreams. But I believe that every one of us can be caught up in the biggest dream ever, the biggest vision that this world has ever known. It's possible for you and me to be caught up in that. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we look at the book of Ephesians. What is God's big dream? What is his big vision? And what part can I play in that vision, in that dream? So let's look at God's great plan. And I'd like us to read Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's God's big plan, God's big vision, to bring everything together under Christ. It's an eternal vision. So it wasn't something that was quickly thought up, as if God looked at his universe, at his world, and he said, oh, I'd better do something quickly. No, this is an eternal plan. Just listen to what he says in Ephesians 3 and verse 11. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God thought about it before the world was created, and it's going to last forever. So this is a huge plan. It's a comprehensive plan. There isn't a bigger plan in the world than this plan, because it includes the whole universe. So we read things in heaven, things on earth. And in Colossians, he talks about the same thing, things in heaven, things on earth. It's a huge plan. Isaiah, I think, caught a glimpse of it. In Isaiah 11, verse 6 to 9, He said, "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." An infant playing near the hole of the cobra. I grew up in Zambia, and when my wife came to Zambia first, she thought all the snakes would be there at the airport meeting her. But actually, I didn't see a lot of snakes. My father was out in a village once and for some conference, and they build these grass shelters. And he was lying there in his sleeping bag and woke up, and there was a heavy load on his chest. And he realized a snake had crawled in to get out of the cold, to get a bit warmer. And he knew he couldn't move, so he just lay there until the sun got a bit warmer, and then it got a bit too hot for the snake, so the snake crawled out then. But imagine a child playing at the hole of the cobra, where there's no animosity, there's no problems, there's no volcanoes or earthquakes or hurricanes or floods. The whole universe has been put right. There's nothing disrupted in the whole of our world. Everything is just in harmony. That's God's big plan. It includes all nations. So God wants to remove the barriers between nations. We know that as we look around our world, there's violence and hatred and suspicion and all sorts of barriers between nations. And God's plan is to remove all those barriers so that they become one. So you have in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, as John looks forward to a picture of what is ahead. He says in chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Just imagine people from every nation, all the cultures represented of our world, and yet living together, enjoying one another. I mean, I suppose the language of heaven will be Swedish, but just imagine all the different languages and cultures and all that's been produced in our world, and just enjoying one another, being together. It sounds an impossible dream, but that's God's vision. It includes the church, so that the church is at the heart of this plan. And the church is told about this plan. So we receive this plan from God. And so he says in, we've read the verse already in Ephesians 1, verse 9, "He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure." Now, God didn't have to tell us what he was wanting to do. Why should he bother to tell us? But he's revealed it to us. He's told us, "This is what I'm going to do, and I want you to be part of it." And so he wants the church to display something of this plan. And part of God's purpose in us coming together as churches is that people from outside, they would look in and they would see something of that plan. They would see the barriers being removed and people being one together. They would see something of the life of heaven as the church is there together. And so in chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11, Paul says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through ordinary people like you and me, God wants to display something of this plan. And then he wants us to tell others about this plan, and we'll be looking at that in chapter 3 as we go through. In our core values here, we've got, if you open it up, the first section, part of our vision, engaging with God. You've got, we rely on God's power, graciously given as we pray privately and corporately for the conception, planning, and execution of all our ministries and activities. It's too big a plan for us to carry out. But as we've heard from Jeffrey and Pat, we can be caught up in something that was far beyond our dreams. And so we as individuals can be caught up in this plan as we pray together. As it were, God makes it something real to us in prayer. So I want to just ask you to reflect. Are you captured by a greater vision? What is your vision? I think sometimes our vision is far too small. We're concerned about getting a home, getting a pension, getting a job, doing this, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But I think we need to have a bigger vision. And we need to be captured by this vision that God has. And so, is my vision too small? Do I want to be part of this great vision? And when I say, do I want to be part, it's not just a vague wish, thinking, oh, it would be nice to be part of that. It's, yes, I'm prepared to commit myself to be part of this vision. And our hearts and minds will be captured as we read God's word and read about his vision, and then we pray over it. Now, I want to encourage you, as we go through this series of Ephesians, come along and pray with others. On a Sunday evening, we have a time to pray. And I think the challenge to us is, during this time, and we'll start this evening as we celebrate communion together, but during this time, let's pray that we'll be captured by God's vision. You see, one of the things as you go through Ephesians, Paul tells us what God has done, and then he says, I'm praying for you. And then he tells us some more about God's purposes, and then he says, I'm praying for you. And the two go together. We can have something in our heads, this is what God has done, this is his plan, but it's by prayer that it gets into us. And so that's what we want to do on a Sunday evening, just to take time to pray about what we've been looking at in the morning. Now, talking about a great vision, it seems too big for us. And Mark was showing us earlier the huge waves. And no, that's impossible. I would never want to do that. I could never do that. And so maybe we feel, okay, that's okay for some, but I couldn't really play a part in that. Well, only God can do this. Only God can carry out his plan. And so we read those verses in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Only God can carry out this plan. You and I can't. Together we can't. Only God can do it. Only God can actually remove the obstacles that are in the way of this plan. And he deals with some obstacles in the first two chapters of Ephesians. One obstacle is that human beings are separated from God. And there is a devastating analysis of the problem that human beings have. They're separated from God, at chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. It's a huge problem. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. How is it possible for these people who are spiritually dead, who are slaves of the world around them and of Satan, who are under God's judgment, how is it possible for them to be under Christ, living in obedience to him? Well, only God can do it. And he explains how God has gone about this through the work of Christ. So that in the end of chapter 2, he says that we now have access to God through the Spirit. God has brought us into his family so we can know God. But also we are separated from one another. You know, it's wonderful. I grew up in Zambia, and at the time when I was growing up, there was segregation between the races. So the black people were not allowed to go in certain entrances. And it was even worse in South Africa. And it's been wonderful to see in South Africa the freedom that there is now for all races. And Mandela had that dream of a rainbow nation. But you see, the problem goes even deeper into our hearts. So that there are still problems in South Africa between different peoples. It goes into our hearts. And only God can deal with the heart. And that's what Paul deals with in Ephesians. God has removed the barriers in Jesus so that we are at peace with one another. Not only has he dealt with the barriers, but he's equipped us to be involved so that we have new life, we're able to know God, and we have gifts to serve him. You see, only God can do this. Through what Christ has done, and through what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. The picture that Paul paints of God, when he says, this is what God can do, I want us just to look at some of the things, the ways he describes God. He describes God as being someone with inexhaustible riches of grace. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God has inexhaustible riches of grace. So whatever you need today, you can find it in God. Whatever strength, wisdom, whatever it is you need, you can find it in God. And even in eternity, we will be exploring how wonderful God's grace is. It'll never come to an end. He describes a love that surpasses measuring. And you can read for yourselves in chapter 3 about this love that you can't measure. How high, how wide, how deep, how long. Let's enjoy it. Let's rest in it. Let's be those who are confident because of God's love. He talks about God's incomparably great power. And that power raised Jesus from the dead. So let's trust him. He talks about the boundless riches of Christ. Paul says, that's what I was commissioned to do. I was commissioned to go out and tell others the boundless riches of Christ. So let's tell others. That's what we're hoping to do in the curry evening. people who don't yet know Christ come to hear something of the wonderful riches of belonging to Christ. And so, are we captured by a bigger vision of God? Is my view of God too small? I think probably we could say that all our view of God is too small. It needs to grow. And let's pray that during our time going through Ephesians, our view of God will expand. This is what God is like. And he can do immeasurably more than all we ask. It's one thing to come here on a Sunday and to sing hymns about this great God, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, our behavior shows we don't really believe it. You see, it's our behavior that really shows what we believe. Do I want God to use me? He's quite capable of using you. He uses weak people. He uses ordinary people, and the Bible is full of them. Do I want God to use me? And is there one thing where I need to step out in faith? Just one thing. And that's why in this core values, we've left a space for you just to write down. Maybe there's something that God wants you to do in engaging with him, in engaging with each other, in engaging with the world. Just one thing for you to do where you can step out in faith and say, I feel really nervous, but I believe God is calling me to do this. And so I'm prepared to step out in faith. Let's pray. Lord, you are so much bigger than our minds can comprehend, and your plan is so much bigger than we can understand. But we thank you that you have invited us into a relationship with yourself, and you've invited us to become part of this plan and to be involved with you in carrying out this plan. Please help us, we pray, to step out in faith. Amen.